You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Anyway, we're in a third week of Jonah 3. And our Jonah series, and if you're new with us, let's kind of recap where we are up to this point. Jonah was a prophet of God, and he's a prophet that many refer to as the reluctant prophet or the disobedient prophet. He disobeyed God. In Jonah 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and the people there were extremely wicked, evil people, especially in times of war. They were known to brutally treat the prisoners of war just in a brutal way. They would go in and rape the women and kill the children, and then they would take the men, and they would literally skin them alive. And then they would bury them into the sand. And as if that's not bad enough, they would take their tongue out and drive a stake into the ground through their tongue. And then they would be out there under the hot sun, and they would go crazy before they would die of starvation out in the middle of the desert. And then they weren't done with them then. Then they would cut their heads off and then pile them in a pyramid at the edge of the city just to let them know that we've conquered this city. And so they were evil people. And God told Jonah that he wanted him to go to Nineveh and preach against their wickedness. But instead of him hopping on the next camel to go to Nineveh, the Bible says that he bought a ticket on a boat that was sailing the other direction. He didn't want to have anything to do with these wicked, evil, horrible people. And God kind of sent a storm to kind of get his attention. The boat was about to break up, and Jonah, before the ship sank, Jonah said, "It's my fault. Throw me overboard and everything will be taken care of." And so with reluctance, the sailors finally threw him overboard. And the Bible says that God provided a great fish that swallowed Jonah up. And he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. And two weeks ago, last time, we examined a prayer that Jonah prayed when he was in the belly of the fish, a prayer of repentance and his recommitment to obey the Lord. And in the last verse of chapter 2, it says that the Lord spoke to the fish. He commanded to the fish, and the fish vomited him up onto dry land. So that's where we're picking up the story today. So we've got a stinky, smelly, broken prophet who's now ready to follow God. And today we're going to see one of the most beautiful pictures of grace in all the Bible to someone who doesn't deserve it. And I believe that God has a word specifically to some of us this morning. And so let's begin Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Scripture says this. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." A second time. And the words "second time" in the original language can be translated as "again." So the word of the Lord came to him again. To the one who did not deserve it, God gave him another chance. Now, there's a lot of people these days who won't give other people a second chance. I mean, if you do me wrong, I'm going to write you off. We have a lot of disposable relationships these days that when it goes tough, you just kind of scratch people off and don't worry about them. That's the way a lot of people are. But aren't you glad that our God is a God of second chances? And he came to Jonah a second time, just like he has to many of us over the years. And just like he's going to do with someone here this morning, God is going to come a second time. In fact, that there may be some of you this morning that have never, ever surrendered your life to God. And God is coming to you this morning a second time, and he's giving you another chance. Maybe others of you, like Jonah, have been disobedient to something that God has told you to do. And as a result, you've been out of fellowship with God. And that's a pretty miserable place to be. One of the most miserable people in the world is that Christ follower who has started walking in disobedience, and they're out of fellowship with God. They're some of the most miserable people in the world. I remember a time after God called me in the ministry, and I've told this story several times, but after God called me in the ministry, there was a time when I felt called, but then he put me in a waiting zone, and I had to wait. He didn't release me. Things didn't work out. The place I was going to wasn't ready yet. And so he put me in a waiting zone. You ever been there? I hate waiting zones. And I began to kind of rebel a little bit. God, I'm tired of waiting. And I began to party a little bit. And I remember I remember going out one Saturday night in South Texas with some buddies of mine. And we were driving home after this, going to this beer joint down there. We were driving home. And there was on a muddy road, and there was a curve, and we started going. God was driving too fast and missed the curve, and we landed up on top of a tree that was about that big around. And so we didn't get hurt. The car didn't get hurt, but it lifted the wheels of the car off the ground. And so we're down there. It's misting cold rain in South Texas, which feels really cold to wimps like them down there. And it is really cold. At 3 in the morning, out in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, the highway patrol comes riding down the road. What are the chances of that? And he called a wrecker, got us home. I remember went home to my apartment. I went to bed, and I woke up the next morning with a hangover. My head was killing me. And I woke up, and I heard God say to this. He said, "That's your future if you don't do what I've called you to do. You're going to be on a dead-end road." God got my attention. He came a second time, and I surrendered again to his will for my life. And today, God is coming to some of you another time today, giving you a second chance. And I pray that today, this is a day when you will stop running and come back to God and start doing what he's called you to do, that you're going to start again to honor God with your life. Some of you will experience the grace of God today, and you don't deserve it, just like I don't deserve it. But God is the God of the second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, verse 2, and he says to Jonah, "Go." And that's what he said in chapter 1, "Go," but it's a little bit different here. The two words in Hebrew, two words that together mean "go now." Not just go, but go immediately. And the takeaway principle for this is that whenever God gives you another chance, you need to go now. You need to act immediately. You need to say to the Lord, "Yes, Lord," and obey. Because if you don't, you may talk yourself out of what God wants you to do. There are those of you that if you will listen to the Spirit of God, you may discover that there's something that God wants you to do. There's someone. There's that people group that God is wanting you to reach out to. There's someone that you need to apologize to make things right. There's someone that you need to help. There's a behavior that you need to change. And when God speaks to you, you need to do it now. Do it immediately. Act now. Don't let the sun go down before you do everything you can to obey what God's called you to do. Who to be. God says to Jonah, "Go now, go immediately, pick up everything and go now to the great city of Nineveh." Now, why did God call it a great city? I mean, these people were horrible, wicked people. See, when he referred to the great city, he wasn't referring to the people, he was referring to the city, because Nineveh was a city of great influence. They were great in power. Nineveh was a cultural epicenter, meaning that they had everything to offer, and it was a great city. In fact, some people would say that historically this is one of the most influential cities of that time period. It had a wall built around it that was 7.5 miles long, and so it was a fortress. And so God says to Jonah, "Go now, go immediately to these evil, wicked people that you despise. Go now and proclaim." Here's what I want you to say: proclaim what I'm going to give you. And so verse 3, Jonah got it right this time. He says, it says that Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Unlike the time before, he obeyed the Lord. In the past, he blew it, but this time he got it right. Verse 3, he obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Verse 4, so Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city. Now, the word "began" there is an important word, because in the original language, the words for "began" or "started" means to untie or to loosen so that you can go. To untie or loosen so that you can go. And if you remember last time, we looked in chapter 2, verse 8, that when Jonah said that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to worthless idols, they forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And so in order to start in the direction that God wanted him to go, Jonah had to release what he was holding on to. He had to untie himself from the idols. He had to let go so that he could do exactly what God had called him to do. And the same is true for you and I today. The same's really true for some of you specifically, Morta, that in order for you to do what God wants you to do, in order for you to be who he's called you to be, in order for you to make a change, you're going to need to untie yourself and let go of something that you're holding on to. For some of you, that might be security. It might be control. It might be comfort. For you to be who God's called you, who God's called you to be, you may have to let go of your security or your control or your comfort. For some, it may be a particular sin that continues to drag you down. And God is trying to use and change and strengthen you. And in order for that to happen, you're going to have to let go and loosen what you're holding on to so that you can go. So the question is what is it you're holding on to? What's keeping you from doing and being who God wants you to be? Maybe it's your reputation. Maybe you care about what other people think about you. I mean, they're going to think I'm full goose bozo, that I'm nuts if I do what God calls me to do. You're going to have to let that go. Because until you let go, you can never do what God wants you to do. That was the message from God to Jonah. He said, go now, do what I told you to do. It's urgent. It's important. So Jonah began. He let go what he was holding on to, which I would think would have to be fear. And he started. He let go. He moved forward. And as he's moving forward, he's thinking in the back of his mind, I'm getting ready to walk into a hornet's nest. I'm getting ready to go to these people that I can't stand. In fact, I hate these people, and I've got to speak a message from God, and it's not like three steps to an easy life. They're not going to want to hear what I have to say. They're going to skin me alive and bury me in the sand and that night come to the ground. Think about this. I kind of get that Clint Eastwood type, you know, vision. One of my mentors came down to Florida last week. In fact, Jana hasn't seen his wife since like 31 years ago. It's been that long, but he and I talk all the time, and they came down and spent a weekend with us. And so there's a lot of stuff that comes back from growing up in Texas, and one of them was that you always watch Westerns. I mean, it was just, and so I'm reading the story this week, and I hear that, you know, and I'm thinking about Jonah walking down the main street, and there's tumbleweeds the size of boats, wagons rolling down the street. Wind's blowing. This guy steps out of the bar, and he's got a big old chaw tobacco in his mouth. What are you doing here, boy? Jonah's got to be shaking in his boots. He's scared to death. But he obeyed God. And his job is just to simply say what God tells him to say and what the Bible says in verse 4. It said, on the day that Jonah entered into the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be overthrown. His message was short, it was direct, and it was offensive. He says, in 40 days from today, you will be overthrown. But well, watch this. There's another significance in the word that's in the original Greek, in the original language. The word for overthrown in the Hebrew language had a double meaning. I mean, have you noticed that there's some words that have several meanings? Like, for instance, the word bar. The word bar can refer to as a bar of soap. It could be a place where you get a drink. It could be a crowbar or a candy bar. Words can have different meanings. And the word here for overthrown that God gave Jonah to use in Hebrew has a double meaning, and it's the word that can mean overturned and destroyed, or overturned and changed. The prophetic message from God, what was that? 40 days from today, you will either be destroyed or you will be forever changed. What's it gonna be? Notice that the time was ticking with the mercy of God. 40 days. In other words, God's mercy has a limited offer. That when God speaks to us, when he gives you this second chance, you don't have just an unending time to deal with. There's a ticking time that is ticking. Let's go. Do that with me. Come on. It's fun, isn't it? There's a limit to God's grace. You don't have forever. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. There's no guarantee that you'll get up tomorrow. In 40 days, you'll be destroyed or you'll be changed. Which will it be? See, very, very easily could be that today is number 39 for someone in this room today. I mean, I'm sorry you came on a Sunday when this isn't a three steps to an easy life sermon. But this may be the one step to repentance that you need to hear today. That the mercy of God has a limited time, is a limited time offer. You do not have forever to turn to him. To the Ninevites, he says, you have 40 days. And so Jonah preaches this message with boldness and passion. And something amazing takes place. In verse 5, it says that the Ninevites believed God. Notice it doesn't say that they believed Jonah. It says that they believed God. And that a fast was declared. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The Ninevites believed God. See, a lot of people read the story of Jonah, and they think that Jonah living in the belly of the fish was a miracle. But this is the real miracle. Nobody saw this coming. I mean, there's no way that the Ninevites would ever turn to God. And to be honest, that's the same thought that I often have about our world today. We're in a mess. In fact, I don't remember a time that seems to be worse than it is right now. Some of you older people may have walked some rough days. I don't ever remember a time that it's this much of a mess, potentially. And listen, it's not going to be resolved by Hillary or Trump being president. Truth is, aside from there being revival in this land, we're doomed. And when I say doomed, people that know Jesus, you're not without hope. You have hope. But I'm saying that there's not a president that's going to get us out of this mess. And so, for the statement that says the Ninevites believe God, the people of Nineveh turning to the Lord would be like me saying that Hillary and Donald Trump are now walking in humility. That they bent their knee and proclaimed Jesus as Lord. It would be like ISIS has thrown down their weapons and profess Jesus as Lord. It would be like everybody on the Las Vegas Strip now worshiping Jesus. They've shut down the casinos. In fact, they've turned them into houses of worship, and they've decided to give to the poor. That's what we're saying here. The Ninevites believed God. They fasted, which was in the Old Testament was a symbol of humility and repentance and a desire to see and to hear from God. And it says they put on sackcloth, which was actually made of goat's hair, which was a very bad material for clothing. It'd be the most miserable, itchy, burlap type of stuff that you could wear. And in doing so, they said, we repent. We're not worthy even to wear normal clothes. And the itching and aching will be a continuing physical reminder of our sin. And then from verses 6 to 9, watch this. It says, when the Ninevites When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and he took off his royal robes and he covered himself with sackcloth and he sat down in the dust. I mean, just think about this. For a king, just for a king to leave the throne was a sign of repentance. For him to take off his royal robes, which no one would ever see him do, was him saying that I'm unworthy. I'm a sinner. I need the forgiveness from God. In verse 7, he issued a proclamation to Nineveh, and he said, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast or herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them even eat or drink. He raised the standard here, and he said, not only are we going to fast from food, we're going to fast from drinking too, and it's not just going to be used. Your animals are going to fast as well. Verse 8, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone, animals included. For what purpose? Next verse, to call urgently on God. From the deepest point in us, with everything in us, urgently, with passion and humble repentance, let us call upon God. Let us give. The next part was to let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Let them change, not just with their words, but with their actions. So change, repent, stop doing what you're doing, and do what God calls you to do. And then in verse 9, he says, and who knows, God may yet relent. He might give us a second chance. God might have mercy on us. With compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And so everyone's fasting, including the animals and including the kids. I mean, I read that this week and remember living in East Texas one time out in the country, and the people next to us had cows, and every day when the farmer would come out to bring the hay out for the cows, those cows would be in the far part of the pasture, and you could hear them a mile away. Do that with me. Animals get hungry, and they, you know, it's like your kids. I mean, you don't feed your kids for 30 minutes. You're, where are we going to eat? King says, we're not going to eat or drink. And in pain, we're going to urgently call upon the Lord. And I just wonder if that's what God is calling our nation to today. That maybe, just maybe, God is trying to awaken his church and his children today. Maybe we've grown apathetic. Maybe we've grown a little bit too accepting and indifferent of our sin. Maybe we're just going through the motions. Maybe it's just kind of a game where we just kind of go to church, check off our box that we've gone to church, we've done our God thing. Maybe we're more in love with ourselves and with pleasure than we are of God. Maybe God is calling all of us to repent of our self-centeredness. Maybe he is getting, trying to get our attention, and maybe for us to repent that we don't personally know any poor person or any lost person. Repent that we'll take a little mission trip to feel better about ourselves, but that's the only time all year that we live life on mission. Hello? What if God raised up a prophet today like Jonah, and he said to us and our nation, in 40 days you will be overthrown? If you heard that, what would your response be? Some people say, dude, I got 40 days to party. I mean, I remember, I'm old enough to remember the times when back in 1988, reasons why God's coming back this year. You remember hear that? I remember people selling everything they had and lived for today. And he didn't come back. So the guy released the book, 89 Reasons Why God is Coming Back in 1989. what if you knew 40 days from today you'll be overthrown? What would your response be? Maybe there'd be some that would surrender with what God's saying. It would get their attention, and people who heard it would begin to start doing things different. They would begin to live in a different way. They would change, and they would urgently begin to call on God. And I really believe, I could be wrong, I really believe that that's what God is calling out to his body today, to his church. And I really believe that's our only hope for this nation. Hey, you need to vote responsibly. Now, I'm not saying you don't need to be a part of that, but I'm telling you, there is not a candidate out there that can lead this nation where it needs to go. Now, God can use them. God used a jackass once. So maybe, just maybe, God is trying to get our attention like he got the attention of the Ninevites today. And maybe, just maybe, it needs to start with me. Maybe it needs to start with you. Oh, Keith Green. Anybody remember who Keith Green was back in the 70s, 80s? A real radical believer. He died in a plane crash. Song that came to my mind. I hear songs when I'm studying a lot of times. There's a song that he said that says, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you, but dead to me." That describes a lot of followers today. My eyes are dry. There's nothing that I really weep over. There's nobody's sin that I really weep over. My faith is old. I'm living on yesterday's, move of God. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. Down deep, I know what I ought to be. That you've called me to walk in relationship with you and to be passionate for you. Maybe it's time for us to repent, to get real, to stop playing games. Maybe in the pulpits across America today that preachers are going to begin calling out to their people, reminding them of who they are. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven." Jonah comes preaching fire. And the Ninevites, the people who were the farthest from God, said, "We're going to turn to God." They repent. And if you study through history, their repentance didn't last very long. It was short-lived. But that's not the point. The point is, in this story, is that we see the grace of God, first with Jonah and then with the Ninevites. And I believe to you and I this morning. Verse 10 says that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. That means he had compassion. He did not bring destruction upon them. He gave them a second chance. I pray that that's what we'll see this morning, that God's given us another chance. If we repent, if we turn to him, that he'll heal our lives and our marriages and our family and heal our land. Stand to your feet. As that no one moves around, that just if you could just bow your head, close your eyes, and just allow God to turn the searchlight, his searchlight on in your heart, the Spirit. God, is there something that I love more than I love you? Father, I ask for me personally that you would forgive me for complacency, for apathy, for being self-centered, God, as one of your people who are called by your name, God, that we would repent from our sin that breaks your heart, and the God, that you would give us a fire and a passion to be Jesus in this world, to love recklessly, to give generously. So God, would you search our hearts? If there's something that we're holding on to that we need to let go so that we can do and be who you've called us to do and be. If there's sin or relationship that we need to let go of that's keeping us from doing everything that you want us to do. If there's something that I need to repent of, God, that I would confess it as sin and go the other direction. Father, I pray that you would stir in us, that you would break our hearts for our own ungodliness. God, that you would forgive us of our sins. God, forgive us as a church for the things that we failed you in. God, would you stir us as individuals? God, empower us to let go of anything that keeps us from everything you want us to do. Maybe someone here this morning needs a new beginning. I don't know if you've been there before. I remember times when my faith grew cold. What we already described a while ago in that song, that there's times when I wasn't as passionate for the Lord as I used to be. Anybody there? Anybody ever been there? Just raise your hand. You've been there before? Some of you there right now. And I can remember times when God, maybe I was at a camp or revival or something, and I'd hear a message like this, and God would so convict me. And he would call me again. He would call out again and give me another chance. We used to call it rededication, or recommitment. And so there may be some in this room that, God, my faith has grown cold. And so, God, I need a fresh touch from you. God, I commit again. And that may be someone in this room this morning. God, I confess to you, Lord, that my faith has grown cold. God, that I've allowed things to come in that has zapped my passion for you. God, I commit again to follow you, to serve you. If that's your prayer this morning, just cross it. Nobody looking around. Just say, that's me. God, I commit again. Anybody? Cross this room. I see this hand. Cross this room. I commit again. I commit again. I commit again. God, would you stir our hearts? Father, would you break our hearts over the sin that breaks yours. Maybe you're here this morning and you never have. There's never been a time when you've given your life to Jesus. This morning, he's given you another chance. And if that's you this morning, the Bible talks about how your sin and my sin, all of us are sinners, and that sin separates us from God. Jesus came, he died on the cross, his blood was shed, and our sins were taken care of by what he did on the cross. The Bible said, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus this morning. I want to give you that opportunity. I want to pray a prayer, nothing magic in the prayer. But if this is the desire of your heart, you say, Father, change me. Father, thank you for loving me. I ask that you forgive me of my sin. That you come live in my heart. God, I give my life to you. Would you take control of my life? I want to live to honor you. Thank you for being my God. that's you this morning, and you prayed that prayer, I just want to be able to pray with you across this room. Anybody that prayed and received Jesus this morning, across this room, just hand up and down. Father, we thank you for your grace that we don't deserve. God, we thank you for the fresh call that went out this morning to remind us who you've called us to be, what you've called us from, what you've called us to do and to be. And so, God, may we live our lives, not just vocally giving stuff, not walking through life playing a game with this Christian stuff where we got a Jesus fish on the back of our SUV and we're listening to Jesus music and wearing Livingstone shirts, but we actually are followers of Jesus. We're actually more concerned about what you think and what the Word of God says than what our friends think. So God, help us to be yielded and surrendered to you. Be alive to you and dead to me. Father, we love you. God, we want to be the church in these days that serves as a lighthouse and is salt in this world. Empower us, God, to do what you've called us to do. God's people said.